Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church again. Good to see you in the house of God this Sunday evening. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for warm fellowship and light refreshments. And our thoughts and prayers are with Dave and Val Stokes and the family in the passing of Dave's brother Brian. So if you can remember them in your family, in your thoughts. And then Monday night at 7:30 will be the Daylight Prison Trust prayer meeting. And God willing, that'll be led by David Lewis. And Tuesday night at 7:30 will be a church prayer meeting. And again, all are welcome to that meeting. And that'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for Bethel. And if you weren't here this morning, our brother Edwin would like to thank everyone for the cards, gifts that he received on the occasion of his 94th birthday. Edwin was overwhelmed with the thoughtfulness and your kindness. Next Saturday, the 29th of June, a number of us will be going down to Tenby for the day. And if you would like to come along and join us, you are very welcome. And if you'd like to know details, please come and see Martin or myself. The next Sunday services, we're at the usual times at 10:30 and 6. And God willing, it will be led by our pastor, John Williams. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
For our reading this evening, turning to the New Testament, Paul's second letter to Timothy and to chapter 3, and we'll read the whole of that third chapter. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, left at Ephesus to continue ministry there while Paul was away and then also imprisoned in Rome. And the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, reading the whole of that chapter. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May the Lord be pleased then to bless this portion of his word as we'd be considering verses 15 and 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Read that, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. These two verses then speak firstly of the Holy Scriptures, and then also speak of all Scripture. And it tells us of the purpose and the place that these writings have in the life of Timothy and also in the life of a believer. It seems clear that we not only begin with the Scriptures to inform our minds about God's way of salvation, but we also continue with the Scriptures to know how that salvation is to be worked out in our daily lives. And we do not just need then to read the Bible initially or sit under it initially as it is preached, but we need to continue to immerse ourselves in it. Let me ask a question. Are you a car driver? If so, let me ask, did you read and study the highway code before you passed your driving test? How long has it been since you became a car driver? Have you ever, in the intervening period, picked up and read and studied the highway code since then? Have you updated yourself, refreshed your memory? I suppose the majority of us would answer, not really. Do you refresh your mind of the details of how to drive responsibly and safely on the road? Well, perhaps we could all probably do with rereading the highway code. But also, it's so sad that some speak with that with regards to the Scriptures this evening. Oh, they, in the early years of their lives, they had that foundation of Bible stories from the Old and from the New Testament. Perhaps also as well, they had the benefit of a holiday camp. And there again, they'll study the Scriptures or a passage for a period of time. And perhaps they might even have known enough of the Scriptures to know what it was to become a Christian. The essential matter of what it is to repent and to believe the gospel. But never gone on to grow in the things of God. What I want to do simply this evening is to take the acronym GROW, four letters then, to help us to remember what attitude we should bring when we come to study the Holy Scriptures, all Scriptures which are referred to here as Paul writes to Timothy. We'd be looking at the four headings then, and we must come with an attitude of gratitude. We should gratefully come to the Word of God. We should regularly come. We should obediently come. And finally, we should worshipfully come to the Scriptures. That's basically where we're going this evening in those four points of helping us to remember the attitude we must bring to Scripture if we're to benefit from its reading. But before we look at those four descriptions and attitudes then, let's reflect on some attitudes that others have with regards to the Bible. You see, there are many tonight, they say, well, it's a book of old stories. It's a book of myths. It's a book of legends. So perhaps if you're thinking of Camelot and King Arthur and the tales of King Arthur and the Round Table, it's in that sort of category. Or it's in the category of stories like Aesop's fables, perhaps teaching a little moral truth through a little interesting sort of encounter between two animals or a man and somebody else. Or perhaps in the context of Wales, we were on a summer holiday last year outside a charity shop, and there was a brand new spanking edition from the University of Wales of the Tales of the Mabinogion, the Welsh tales of history or certainly of myth and legend. There it was, beautifully bound in a cover as well to protect it. On sale because it was in the Welsh language for 10 pence. But in one sense, of what value? Well, there are many who say, well, that's really what the Bible is. a collection of fanciful imaginary tales of little value, like the Greek legends of old. For others, they say, well, no, it's a little bit more than that. We must say it's a moral rule book, which is perhaps certainly now a bit outdated. The times and days in which we are living are so much more complicated and advanced than the days of the scripture. It was basically an agricultural economy. So what would they understand about an industrial revolution? What would they understand about the computer age? And so in one sense, it's old hat. Complicated. My life is much more complicated than the scriptures, scriptural commandments seem to emphasize. And as well, it's a little bit like reading rules for blackout curtains and air raid regulations during the time of the Second World War. It had its place in its time, but no longer of any relevance to us. So we need to ask then, if this is the attitude that people are bringing, we must ask, what's the purpose of the scriptures before we look at these four attitudes that we must bring to it? What's the reason? What's the purpose for the scriptures? Well, we think immediately of the eternal, almighty, sovereign creator, the God of all things, the God of the universe, who is so far morally and spiritually different from the created order, separated and removed from mankind. We are made as creatures of dust, and to the dust we will return. And then obviously, as made also in the image of God, but then falling away, left to themselves, they would never come to know this God. And so what happens is, and this has happened, and it's really the history of comparative religion, you make up the stories. This is what many are saying. You see, even the Bible, they would say, well, what do you have here? You see, we have this desire and an interest to make a story and to give ourselves purpose. I mean, the atheists would say, well, you see, there's no purpose. It's just a bringing together of chemicals, a bit of chance, a bit of luck, and who knows, but there's no real purpose to it. And history's not heading anywhere. There are those who will talk of history as a cycle that's continually being repeated. And in one sense, it comes to nothing. In one sense, it doesn't matter whether we live or not. It counts for nothing. 100 years from now, who will remember us, anything that we've done? But the scripture says, and clearly this is what God has said, no, there is a purpose, there is a plan. There is an individual plan for each and every one of us. And so it's not so much that we're making up imaginary stories and attributing then qualities to an unknown deity. The only way that mankind could ever know anything about the God who is the creator and the God who is the redeemer was when then he would be willing and ready to bring them into a right relationship with himself through revealing himself to us. God would communicate the truth about himself, the truth about human nature, the truth about the consequences of sin and rebellion, the truth about the way back to God. So we're looking at the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, hell and judgment, but also Calvary and the remedy for sin. And the initiative then would be God's. The silence, you see, after Adam and Eve sinned, there was this silence, and then God began to speak into the situation. The silence was broken. The conversation would begin. He would speak first. And what happens perhaps when two people are separated as a result of a disagreement or an argument? A failure perhaps to keep to agreed arrangements, a broken promise. Well, that's basically man's relationship with God. He broke the promise, he broke the agreement. And the alienation continues until one of the two reaches out. Now, most religions will tell you it's all about man reaching out for God, stretching up for God and seeking to please him. Christianity then is a contrast, it's a complete contrast to that. Christianity is talking about God's initiative in stepping down, coming down to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How then is this gap bridged? Well, by creation, God has spoken generally in creation, about his power and his majesty. And we're made aware of our smallness and our weakness. If you have the opportunity, perhaps with the telescope, to get some idea of the vastness of what you're able to look at in the sky, and have some idea then that we are but one small little planet in all of that, and we're on one of the continents, one of the countries, living in a town, living in a street, sitting in a room, you get some idea of the smallness of ourselves. But also God has also drawn back the curtain on his compassion and his mercy as a heavenly Father. And the story then of mankind is clearly outlined in that. So we've got no doubt this evening that God's purpose in Revelation is to befriend us, to rescue us, and to save us. Now let's look at these four descriptions then, these four attitudes that we should bring. And the first is that we should always read the Bible gratefully. What do we mean by that? Well, how does the thought that God has taken the initiative in contacting you, despite your disinterest, rebellion, and indifference, how does that impact upon you? You see, there may be a child who is upset and has walked out of a family home, walked away. They've ceased to make contact with their parents. And yet, in time, a message comes to them. It's clear that the message tells them that they're still loved, they're still remembered, they're still thought of, they're still cared about. And really, this is what we're saying of the Scriptures this evening. The Scriptures are God's letter of love to us from heaven itself. And this reminder then that it's not just a textbook of religious facts or of people's names or of certain events. It is part of God's loving provision for his children. By it, he reveals his divine nature, who he is, and his character. We read then through the Scriptures of his personal dealings with individuals in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Personal dealings with couples. We think perhaps of Ruth and Boaz. We think of families. Again, Joseph and his family, others as well. Tribes, calling the Levites aside to worship and to praise him. Even nations, even causing one nation to come against another nation to chastise and to judge it and to bring it back to a place of calling out to God. There's an unfolding of a plan to deal with sin as well, that although despite the estrangement that sin has brought, go back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve, what do we find? They're clothed in animal skins. You find that in Genesis 3, verse 21. There's that indication immediately that this reconciliation involves sacrifice of life to cover the penalty of disobedience. Through both Adam and Eve, certainly continued to live with the consequence. They were cast out of the garden, but a sacrifice was made. And then the sacrificial offerings outlined in the book of Exodus, the Passover lamb, the daubing of the doorposts and the lintels of the home, as then the firstborn in the homes of the Israelites was saved from the angel of death as it passed by. Turning then to the book of Leviticus, what do we have? The sacrificial system in that book. The sin offering, the trespass offering. We looked at this not so long back. Things we have done we should not have done. Things that we should have done that we failed to do. That sense of consecration. Well, the sin offering would deal with the disobedience, and the trespass offering would deal with what was left out, the need for a consecration to God and a worship and an acknowledgement of him. And along with those other offerings as well, so pointed to a way to bridge this gap between God and man, between the unholy men and women and a God who is holy and just. And the message then also informs us of one who will come and deal with sin. Through Isaiah chapter 53, speaks of a suffering servant, one who will come and who will bear the sins of his people upon himself. And as lo, we are wandering sheep who've gone astray, he will step in. He will be in our place. And the Old Testament was then in truth, the truth. But it wasn't the whole truth. There's this unfolding of a progressive revelation in the Old Testament. Until we get to that point then, and we read the verses in Hebrews chapters 1 and chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 this evening as we commenced our service, reminds us that God had spoken by his prophets in times past in certain ways, but now in these latter days he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fuller and the final revelation of who God is and what he desires for his people. How then should we come thankfully and gratefully then, realizing this? This is the purpose of the scriptures. We can thank God for the message is now complete, and we have not been left with any uncertainty with regard to those essential matters of how God has rescued mankind. We must also then be thankful and grateful for those who are known, many unknown, who risk their lives in the work of translating the scriptures into a language that we could readily understand. Men like John Wycliffe, translating from a Latin version into English. And he suffered as a result of that. And even after his death, body was exhumed and burnt, and his ashes thrown into the River Swift. And out it went to the sea. Or a man like William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale wasn't working so much off the Latin version, the Vulgate, which had many difficulties and problems and mistranslations in them, but he went back to the original Greek and Hebrew and began to translate the scriptures then, especially the New Testament, in a manner by which men and women could understand. But again, a man who lost his life, a man who was captured, a man who was persecuted, a man who was martyred for the cause of translation work. So we can give thanks then. We approach God's word gratefully. Think of so many parts of the world today. They don't have even perhaps the New Testament, certainly. They don't have the New Testament in their own language. Perhaps some don't even have a book, don't even have a gospel in their own mother tongue. And here we are with a number of different translations that we can read. We must come to God's word then gratefully. Secondly, we must also read God's word regularly. We see there is a sense where some of the Old Testament and the New Testament writers speak of the scriptures and the word of God as a sustenance and as food and as nourishment. Give some examples. Amos speaks of God's word as bread. He says there'll actually come a time where there'll be a shortage of bread, a shortage of listening and hearing of the word of God. Ezekiel, one of the other three great prophets, along with Jeremiah and Isaiah, speaks of the scriptures as honey, that which is sweet to our taste. That which energizes and helps us, I suppose, in its day, what sugar would do for us today in terms of giving us that extra strength and energy. And then Peter, in his first letter, speaks of the word of God as milk, which nourishes as a babe, but also then brings us into maturity and strength. So as perhaps we replenish our physical natures with wholesome nutrients, we also then have to feed our souls on the bread of God's word. There's a clear understanding today of the need, I'm sure you're aware of the need for a balanced diet. And we should seek perhaps a balance in our reading of scriptures. Some, you see, only read maybe the prophetic books, so they're in the book of Revelation all the time, seeking to understand it and apply it to events that are happening in Europe and in the world and some earthquake. Well, certainly could be a part of it, but we need to read much wider than that. Others perhaps are always reading the Psalms, which certainly again have a plethora, an extension of many human emotions. There's joy, there's sorrow, there's disappointment, there's a sense of emptiness. All those perhaps express themselves in the Psalms as emotions. But again, we must read beyond that also. We should have some sort of way of enabling us to read not only the passages that are our favourites, but other chapters in God's word as well. When Paul spoke about all scripture here in verse 15, in verse 16, he was talking now about not only the holy scriptures of the Old Testament, which is what he's referring to in verse 15, but he's also now talking about the scriptures that were in process of being written at that time. Some of the letters that he had written, some of the letters Peter was writing, and others as well, and eventually the four Gospels that became part and parcel of the 27 books of the New Testament. An old Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, who says this: you've got to remember that the two Testaments, Old and New Testaments, are the two lips by which God has spoken to us. It was not just enough then to familiarize ourselves with the Old Testament, a New Testament. But as a matter of fact, as you read the New Testament, and as you continue to read the Old Testament, you see that there are many quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation. And everybody thinks, oh, that's the book, the zenith of it. It's moved and progressed away. But even in the book of Revelation, the Old Testament is much quoted. And we should read the Word of God regularly. We are to be encouraged, as Paul noticed, and Luke recorded in Acts chapter 17, of a number of believers at Berea. They were listening to Paul's preaching. But how are they described? Acts 17 verse 11 tells us that these Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. There was a sense where they read the scriptures and studied the scriptures. And we should also work out perhaps a way best suited to our age and circumstance and our state of health to enable us to read the scriptures at least once every day. How much we read and how long we read, well, that's a matter for each individual. But the spiritual wisdom will only come as we feed ourselves upon the Word of God. And then thirdly, we need to read God's Word obediently. Now, this attitude is a challenging one. We can perhaps be thankful and grateful for the Scriptures. We can regularly read the Scriptures. But here now is the rub point, is that what we're reading, we need then to assimilate, we need to consider what it means, and then to see if it's speaking. And if it's speaking to us, we need to then respond in obedience. To study the scriptures and to come to a place of obedience. We may read something perhaps that challenges our behavior. It may forbid us from doing certain things. It may command us to do something instead. It may call us to rejoice in the Lord always, when perhaps we're in a situation where we feel that we cannot presently rejoice. Well, we're not encouraged to rejoice in the circumstances, but whatever is occurring, we are to rejoice in the Lord and what He has done for us. We must learn as well to act upon what we read, to believe the promises that we read. You see, there's this verse in Hebrews 13, we can be content with what we have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Who knows where we are 5 years from now? Who knows what the implications of all this this political upheaval and the economic fiasco that's occurring at the moment? Who knows where we're going to be? And any hope perhaps that we've put for our pensions, well, we might find that it counts as nothing. Well, we come back to verses like this. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We should develop that attitude so clearly seen in the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius, we remember, was a Gentile who gathered his whole family together to hear Peter speak. And this is what he said. It's recorded in Acts 10, verse 33. Cornelius said, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. With the implication that whatever the Lord would say through Peter to them, they would not only listen to it, but they would act on it. It's more then than just learning facts and verses. It's applying what we read to our lives. Back to Thomas Watson again, the Puritan, he said this, think in every line that you read that God is speaking to you. And then finally this evening, having said we should read the Word of God gratefully and regularly and obediently, we also come to this fourth point, that we should read God's Word worshipfully. What do we mean by that? Well, you see, it's more than an ordinary book. Some people look at the Bible as a course book, perhaps, that you must study so that you can pass an exam, so that you have a certain number, a bit of information that might help you to qualify to go to heaven. Well, the Bible's purpose is to enable us, essentially, to know God. That's what it's about. So can we see then the reason and the purpose for the scripture? That's why God has revealed himself to us, so that we might know him. To know his son, Jesus Christ. To know who he is and how his divine and human nature, in one sense it's a mystery, how they are two natures and yet in one person. To understand something of what he did in his life and when he died upon the cross, that he was able to take our sin away and give to us his righteousness so that we could stand before God's holy presence. that we might know something of the Holy Spirit dealing with us and how he comes initially in convicting power as he speaks to us of our sinfulness and our need of salvation, and also how he comes to us in our times of sorrow to comfort and to strengthen us. So it's much more than just knowing the mechanics of salvation, the ABC, as we say. You could know the ABC of salvation, but never actually obey, never actually grow in a sense of worship and of wonder at the God who has reconciled men and women to himself. God reveals himself to us, and our response then should be to worship him. This old hymn we used to sing, "Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord, our spirits pant for thee, thou living word." Beyond the printed letters, beyond the page of Scripture, beyond the precepts that guide us and speak to us, beyond the promises that we look to, beyond all of that, we come to love and to worship a person. That's what the Scriptures are for, that we might come to worship Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, that we might see him as the one who is the center of worship in the glory in heaven itself, beyond the page. It's one thing then to say, "I've learnt something useful from reading the Bible today." That's to be commended. But much more our desire should be that we should be able to say something like this: I've learnt more about my Savior today. I've learned to love him more today by reading the Scriptures. I feel my heart drawn out towards him in a way that I've not known perhaps for a week or so. I felt the Lord draw near to me as I worshipped him through the reading of Scriptures and my meditating upon the truth. Martin Luther again is quoted as saying this: "As we go to the cradle, only in order to find the baby, so we go to the Scriptures only to find Christ." That's the purpose. So we come then to read the Scriptures, to fill our minds with knowledge, fill our minds with an understanding of the progressive revelation through the Old and through the New Testament. But essentially it's to know God and to worship him. It is through the book, then, that we know the person. And as we close, then, our Bible and perhaps have spent time in it, there's a sense where we need to close it with a sense of, as the hymnist says, we're lost in wonder. We were once lost in sin, lost and far from God, but now we understand what he did and how he came. And we're lost in wonder, love and praise. And we find our hearts lifted up to him in worship and praise. And no other book, you see, he's able to do that to us. Oh, we can read a history book. We can read perhaps a thrilling adventure story or something. But it meets the very depth of the need of our hearts. So here's this thought of how we might grow spiritually to read the Bible gratefully, regularly, obediently, and worshipfully. May God bless us and help us to benefit from what we've heard tonight.